Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon dry land. Now, as we look at this morning, we find here that the first three words of the verse are, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. You know, when we left Jonah last time, he was in the water. He was swimming for his life. And then along came a big fish, swallowed him up, and Jonah must have wondered, what's next? I'm done now. Fish swallowed me up. Now I'm in the belly of this fish. Can't live if you're in the belly of a fish. They're going to digest me. I'm done. And it says here, then Jonah prayed. You know, sometimes it takes God really kind of shaking us up before we'll get serious about praying. You know, if we would only just spend quality time in prayer like we should on a regular basis, God sometimes wouldn't have to shake us up like He does. But, you know, God does that sometimes for us for our own good. And here's what we find happened to Jonah, that Jonah came to the place where he realized he had to pray. And here in chapter 2, we're going to be noticing some three different aspects of Jonah's prayer. And as we look at this, I want to point out some truths here that can help us in our daily lives. So you listen carefully as we work our way through this. First of all, I want us to see the reason for Jonah's prayer. Why did Jonah pray? Well, the first reason I find here is that Jonah prayed because he was a child of God. Look again at verse number 1. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Again, down to verse number 6. At the end of the verse, it says, O Lord, my God. See, Jonah knew the Lord. Jonah was a man of God. Jonah was a man who had come to know the Lord personally. He had a relationship with the Lord. Now, Jonah lived in the Old Testament. He wasn't saved by the blood of Christ yet because Christ hasn't died yet. But he was a man who had put his faith in God. He was one of God's children. He was one who had put their trust in Him. And as a result, there was a relationship between God and Jonah. And you know, that is true in a natural sense. With our parents, we ought to have a talking, communicating desire to communicate with our parents in this life. You know, that is something that as parents we need to develop in our children. It's not going to happen accidentally. It's going to take work to talk with them, to sit down with them and listen to their problems and talk to them about issues and teach them things and have a communicating relationship with them. And that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be in every home that the children are able to easily and readily and happily come to mom and dad and talk about any problem. You know, what we find out, when you'll find out as parents, if you haven't gotten to this point yet, you'll find out whether you succeeded or not when your kids get to be their teenage years. When they get to be a teenager, all of a sudden, they start clamming up inside many times. And if they'll come to you and open up their heart to you as a teenager and say, I've got this problem, I've got this issue, I've got this question, I don't understand this, then you have probably succeeded in being able to open up to communicate with them. If they don't do that, you better start doing some quick work to try to gain that communication, because if you lose it, by the time they're in their later teens, many times teenagers just turn away from mom and dad because they don't have that communication. We need the communication. But Jonah here communicated with his God because he was a child of God. And we see this as a natural thing. Throughout the Bible, you see a lot of examples of that. For example, David. You look over in Psalm 55 and verse 17. David said, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry unto the Lord. and he heard my voice. David said three times a day he prayed, evening, morning, and noon. He talked to the Lord. You know, we ought to have a regular time of talking to God. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you ought to every day have a regular time talking to Him. Now, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep type of a prayer. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about God bless this food before we eat it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spending quality time talking to God. I wonder if we did that today. You know, every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, you should have planned early enough to spend time to get up early, set that alarm clock, even though it's Sunday, set that alarm clock that half hour or 45 minutes or an hour early to spend quality time with God. If you didn't, shame on you. We need that quality time talking to God. You cannot have a good relationship with your physical parent without communication, and you cannot have a good relationship with your spiritual parents in heaven without communication. You've got to spend time talking with God. David did that. We find Daniel did the same thing. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed before his God as he did aforetime. See, even though Daniel was threatened, and the king said, if anybody worships any other god but the king, you're going to go to the lion's den. Daniel said, that doesn't make any difference. I've got a habit, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose in my heart, I'm going to pray. And Daniel went to his house, and he could have said, well, you know, I think I'll keep the window shut today, just because, you know, there might be people out there watching and might catch me. Daniel said, I'm not worried about it. Opened his window up toward Jerusalem, and he prayed to God three times a day. Got him in trouble, ended up in the lion's den, but God met his needs. See, Daniel had a purpose in his heart to pray because he was a child of God. We find that Jesus tells us over in the Gospels, Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us an illustration of praying and how that we need to pray persistently and keep on praying. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1 says, and he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, faint here doesn't mean to pass out. It means to get lazy, or to get slack, or to say, well, I prayed twice yesterday, so today I don't need to. He says, we need to continually pray. We find later on in the epistles where it talks about praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean that all day long we go around with our eyes closed and banging into things and trying to talk to God and get our work. That doesn't mean that. But it means that we ought to be in a constant state where we can talk to God. You know what it's like. Maybe as a child, some of you young people maybe know what this is like firsthand, where something's not right. You've not obeyed mom or dad, and mom and dad are upset with you, and you're feeling grumpy and kind of rebellious toward them. And right now isn't the time you want to talk to them. What happens if you need to talk to them? You got a problem. And the same thing is true with us and God. If you're not having a sweet relationship with God, and something's between you and God, and you suddenly need to talk to God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. See, and that's why God says we need to pray without ceasing. So there ought to be a constant readiness to communicate with God all day long, all the time, so that we're ready to talk with the Lord. That means we keep sin out of our life. That means we keep short accounts with God, so that we're ready to communicate with God at any moment, at any time, and all through the day. As you go about something and God does something special for you, say, thank you, Lord, I appreciate that. Or you run into something where you got to make a decision. Lord, help me to make this decision. You know, sometimes we think, well, God doesn't care about, you know, whether I buy brand X or brand Zed, who cares? Well, God cares. Talk to Him about it. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for direction. You know, God can do great things for us. God is a great God. God is a great God. And God cares about our little needs and our big ones. And so we need to talk to God. So Jonah talked with God. But you know, as he came to God, we find, first of all, that the first reason I believe he talked to the Lord is because he was a child of God. The second reason I believe he talked to God is because he was afflicted. He was afflicted. Now, affliction means troubles, problems. He had lots of them. Jonah was in big trouble now. I mean, bigger trouble than any of us have ever been in. Jonah's in the belly of a fish, headed for the bottom of the ocean. Jonah figures he's going to turn into fish food, and he's in big trouble. And that's not a good situation. Jonah was afflicted, and Jonah prayed to God. I don't believe Jonah at this point prayed to God because of his affection for God. He prayed to God because of his affliction. Right? We ought to pray to God because of our affection, our love for God. We ought to say, I want to talk to God. I enjoy talking to God. I find a great peace and a joy in communicating and talking with God on every day. We ought to be able to do that. But you know, we ought to also be right with God so that in times of affliction we can come to God. And here Jonah, he comes to God in this time of affliction. The same word affliction that we find here in verse number 2. He says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. That word affliction is found several times throughout the Bible. And one of the times that is used is to describe Joseph's soul, the anguish of Joseph's soul when his brothers were selling him. Joseph was crying out, no, no, don't sell me to these Ishmaelites. But I'm your brother. Look, Dad, don't do this, please. And the anguish of his soul as Joseph as a young teenager was tied up and hauled off as a slave to Egypt. And for all he knew, the rest of his days, he would be a slave in Egypt. The anguish of his soul. This is the word affliction that is used here. Same word. We find the same word used to describe Hannah's feelings. When year after year she would go with her husband to the temple and the other wife of her husband would pick on her and laugh at her and make fun of her because she didn't have any children. And the anguish of her soul, the burden that she was feeling deep down inside, because I want a child and God's not going to give me a child. God, please give me a child. It's hurting me down inside. And you know, it was more so of a pain then perhaps than it was even today, because in those days it was looked at it as a disgrace, like God wasn't blessing you and you somehow are cursed from God because you aren't having children. And it was a burden, and she was weighed heavy with this burden as she carried that burden. We find also David uses the word to describe the troubles that he had through his life. As we're working our way on Sunday night through the life of David, David's life was full of troubles. It really was. He had lots of troubles. He had troubles as a young lad. He had troubles before he became the king. Saul was out to kill him. He had troubles as a king. He had lots of battles he was fighting. He had problems on every side. David's life was full of affliction. And David uses that many times throughout his writings to describe the anguish or affliction or problems of his life. One other example that is good for us to think on as Daniel uses the example of this, describing the tribulation to come. He's describing the great tribulation that'll yet to come. The next event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church, when believers will be taken out of this world and raptured to heaven to escape the judgment of God to come on this earth. But God is going to send 7 years of judgment on this earth, called the tribulation period. Daniel used this word to describe the trouble or the tribulation during that time. So that gives us an idea of when Jonah says here, I pray to the Lord because of my affliction, my anguish, my burden, my problem. He said, this is big. It's a major problem in my life. You know, sometimes we feel like there's problems in our lives. And when those problems come into our lives, what do? We need to do what Jonah did and go to God and say, God, help me. I'm in affliction. I got problems. We ought to be able to come to God. But you know, sometimes if we're not walking with God, we've got to draw near to God before we can talk to God. And so we need to make sure we keep the channels right and clean before us, between us and God. But then notice how Jonah describes his affliction. He gives lots of illustrations of his affliction. He starts out in verse number 2, and he says there, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and I cried, and he heard me. From the belly of hell cried I. He says, I feel like I'm in the belly of hell. What was he talking about that? Well, the word hell that is used there in the Hebrew, it's the word Sheol, and it refers to the place of the dead. If you talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they try to tell you that it only refers to the grave. That is absolutely not true. It is not true. It doesn't just refer to the grave. It refers to the place of the dead. Now, in the place of the dead, sometimes it did refer to a grave, but it also often referred to, more often I believe than the grave, referred to the place of anguish in death. But the Sheol also, this is good for our understanding, Sheol actually had two compartments to it. There was a compartment called paradise. We read about that particularly in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus went to paradise, and the rich man went to hell. They both died. They both went to this place, Sheol or Hades, but one compartment was paradise. The other compartment was hell. And one side was comfort. The other side was torment. And he says, I feel like I'm in hell. Right? And now he may have been thinking of the sense of the place of the dead in general. He may have felt like, you know, I am in big trouble. I can't see anything. It's black darkness here. I mean, can you imagine how dark it would be in the belly of a fish? I mean, it is black. Black dark. You're not getting any light. Not only is he inside the belly of the fish, but he's in the bottom of the ocean. Both of them are against him. It is black darkness. And he's thinking, am I alive? Or, you know, he probably thinks, yeah, I guess I am alive. But, oh, what am I doing? How am I going to get out of here? I am in big trouble. I'm in the belly of this fish. And he said, I feel like I'm in the place of the dead. Not only that, but you know, use your imagination a little bit. My guess is he was in agony as well, in pain. If you're inside of a fish, one of the first things that happens inside of a belly of any kind of a critter is they've got acid in there to try to digest their food. And he's probably sitting there in the belly of this fish and all the acid in that fish's belly trying to digest him. And he's thinking, I'm in big trouble. This stuff hurts and it stings and it feels like fire. Maybe that's why he says, I feel like I'm in hell. I don't know. But Jonah was in a bad anguish. We find he goes on to describe it next in verse 3. He says, for thou hast cast me into the deep. And in the midst of the seas, the floods compass about me, and the billows and thy waves pass over me. He says, I feel like I'm in the water, and all these, the deep is around me. Everywhere, everything is about me, and I'm in the depths of the ocean, and the billows and the waves, all these things are pouring over me. He's using words that the psalmist used. Some people believe that Jonah was very familiar with the Psalms, and he was quoting some of those Psalms in his prayer. That's a possibility. But he's thinking about the waves and the billows that are over him. And he's now in the belly of this fish, and he's headed for the bottom of the ocean. Verse number 4. He goes on and he says, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, there's a couple of good things to notice here. He says he felt like he was cast out of his sight. Now, what did we find that Jonah did earlier? What did he do? He ran from God. Why did he run from God? He ran from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from God's presence. I don't want to be near God. I want to get away from him so he can't see me. Now he's saying, oh, I feel like God's left me. I feel like I've abandoned. God's cast me out of his sight. And he doesn't want to know me anymore. So, you know, the devil is a deceitful, wicked liar. He really is. He'll try to tell us, you know, that we need to somehow get away from God and get our own freedom. You know, if you can just get out from under God's bondage, you'll be free and you'll be able to do your own thing and you have a good time. But as soon as you do, you come to find out that being out without God is a worse bondage than it was before. It's terrible to be outside of God's protection. It's terrible to be far from God. It's terrible it's one of the most miserable things in the whole world. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. To be away from God and feel the conviction of God and feel the misery of being outside of God's closeness. And I don't feel like I can pray. Every time I pray, I feel like it bounces off the ceiling. And I just feel like God's long away from me. That's a terrible feeling. And Jonah was going through that. Verse number 5. He says, and the waters compassed me about, even to my soul, and the depths closed me round about, and the weeds wrapped around my head. You know, Jonah there floating around in the belly of that fish, there's all the other junk in there that the fish has got in his belly, seaweed and all this other gunk, and it's wrapping around his head. He feels like he's all chained up. And you know what that feels like when you're all tangled up in something? Ugh, I can't get loose. And he's probably about to lose his mind. You know that feeling of claustrophobia? I'm in the belly of this fish, and all this other junk in here, and it's wrapping around my head. He was in agony. It was a terrible time for Jonah. It was a terrible, fearful time. Verse number 6. He says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains and the earth, and her bars was about me forever. He said, I feel like I'm in the bottom of the ocean. I'm in a prison. There's bars of the prison, bars of the prison I'm in are all around me. I can't get loose. There's no hope. It's impossible to escape. Jonah's affliction gave him plenty of reason to want to pray. Plenty of reason to want to pray. You know, we've probably all heard stories of soldiers during battles, especially like in the world wars. and they're in a foxhole. And the bullets and bombs are exploding all around them. And even some of the hardened, cold-hearted soldiers would cry out to God and say, "Oh God, save my life. Spare me, God. I don't even know who you are, God, but please spare me." You know, people who are even hard and cold against God sometimes will turn to God in times of need. And Jonah here was one of God's children, and he cries out to God, and he sees the need to pray. He sees the need to pray. When God chastens you for disobedience in your life, you need to remember, it's miserable to be away from God. It's a miserable feeling to be away from God. And we need to draw near to God. We need to stay close to God. No Christian can have peace and joy when he's disobedient to God. God always chastens disobedient children. We saw that another week ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. God says, if we be without chastisement, we're of all our partakers, then are we bastards and not sons. He said, everybody gets chastened by God if they're his children. And so, if you know Christ your Savior and you're not walking with the Lord, you're going to be chastened. And the reason God does that is because he wants us to admit our wrong and repent and get right with God. That's why God does it, because he loves us. He wants to help us. We find, secondly, not only first we've looked at Jonah's reasons for prayer, but then secondly, I want to see the review in Jonah's prayer, the review in his prayer. James, would you just shut those buttons off there in front of you? All right. Some people feel like they're getting cold. All right. If anybody starts feeling like you're too hot, wave your arms again, and I'll turn them back on. If those in the back, if it's bothering you back there, then the switch is on the other side of it there. You can shut that off. All right. Secondly, we see here the review in Jonah's prayer. Jonah began to think wisely again. Here's the review of Jonah thinking in his own heart. He's beginning to reason in his mind, think over life and what life is really all about. And he knew that God had told him to go to Nineveh, and he had said no to God, and he ran off, headed the other direction, and now he was thrown overboard in the water, and he's in this belly of the fish, and all these things are going over in his mind, and he begins to review all this. And again, we see in verse number 2 that it caused him to say that he believed that God had heard him. See, in the end of the verse it says, I cried, and thou heardest my voice. He said, I sense in my heart, God, that you are listening, that you hear me, that you do still care about me, even though I've run away from you. Jonah's beginning to think about these things. He admitted to God that he had been wrong. Verse number 3, he talks about how thou hast cast me in the deep. He didn't say, the sailors threw me overboard, God. No, Jonah knew it wasn't the sailors that threw him overboard. He knew it was God that had the sailors throw him overboard. And so he recognizes, thou hast cast me into the sea. And so he's admitting the cause of these problems. You know, admitting our guilt is the hardest part about getting right. It's always that way. You know, if you hurt somebody's feelings, the hardest thing to do is to admit that you were wrong. Because what do we usually do? Well, I wouldn't have acted that way if they wouldn't have treated me that way. That's not the point. The point is, if I did wrong, I've got to admit I did wrong. And we often will say, well, I did wrong, but... No, we need to leave the but out. We need to just say, it doesn't matter what they did, that's not the point. I've got to deal with what I did wrong. Admitting that is the hardest part about getting right with anybody, and it's the hardest part about getting right with God. And Jonah here, he was beginning to conquer this. He was beginning to address that need. We see a good example in David's life. David had made a lot of mistakes. The biggest mistake David made was to commit adultery. Terribly big mistake. And yet when David was confronted with it, what did David do? David gives us a good example of what to do when we have sinned. Flip over with me to Psalm 51. Let's just take a look at those first three verses. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, look at those first three verses. The whole chapter is dealing with this, but we'll just look at the first three verses. Psalm 51, beginning with verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, David didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, Lord, it wasn't really my fault. No, David said, listen, God, would you blot out my transgressions? My sin is ever before me. I am guilty. And you know, if we're going to get right with God, no matter what it is, whether it's a big thing or a small thing, if we're going to get right with God, we've got to be willing to say, I have sinned. I was wrong. That's where it all begins. And Jonah was coming to that place. And then we find also that Jonah looked toward God's holy temple. Verse number 4. The end of the verse says, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. What did he mean by that? Jonah's in the bottom of the belly of the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the fish. How is he going to look toward the temple? What was he talking about? Well, he's building his theology here around something that Solomon had said many years before. Solomon wrote in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 48, he was saying there when he was dedicating the temple that he had just built, and he said, God, if your people sin against you and you take them off to some other foreign land and they're in some foreign country and they finally come to the place where they realize they have sinned against you and they turn back to you and repent of their sin and they turn toward Jerusalem and toward this temple and pray, Lord, hear their prayer. That's what he's talking about. That's why Daniel said in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 that Daniel opened his window toward Jerusalem. It was because the Jewish people knew that God had a special promise there to them that if they would look toward Jerusalem, toward the temple in Jerusalem, that and prayed toward in that direction. Now, they weren't praying to the temple. They weren't praying toward the land of Israel, per se. They were doing that in honor of the Lord of the temple, the God of Israel, the God of all the universe. And so they were turning to Him. And you know, same with us. We need to turn to God. Remember what He says there in James chapter 4, verse 8? He says, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Drawing nigh means to turn and get close to Him. So when we want to get right with God, we need to turn to God. God's never going to come down to our level. We don't come to God and say, God, I'm tired of living up there on your holy plane. Come on down here with me for a little while so we can have fellowship. God's not going to do that. God wants us to walk in His steps, not us, Him to walk in our steps. And so we need to draw nigh to God. And that's why Jonah here, he says, I will look toward thy holy temple. And then Jonah also felt in verse number 6 that God was bringing up his life again from corruption. Right? He says there that thou hast brought my life up from corruption. He hasn't lost hope. He's thinking there's still hope with God. God can still forgive me. Perhaps he was thinking about that verse, Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. See, he knew that God would forgive. He knew that God was a forgiving, loving, merciful God and that he needed to turn to God. And so Jonah here was thinking on these things and his heart was drawing that direction. And then in verse number 7, we see here, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came in unto thee. So he says here, I remember the Lord. I fainted, my soul fainted within me. Jonah came to the place where he said, I have lost all my strength. I have nowhere else to turn. I am in big trouble. I need God's help. And he turned to God. And he come to the place where he had surrendered. You know, the Jonah's fearful affliction caused his prideful, stubborn, rebellious soul to faint. He had been full of pride. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't like those people. I'm not going to go that way. And the prideful, stubborn, rebellious soul finally gave in. It finally got weak and fainted. And you know, in our own hearts, sometimes God keeps working on us and working on us and working on us and working on us because we're stubborn. And we don't want to give in. And we don't want to do it His way. And God says, until we do, it's not going to work. You know, if God's working in your life right now and He keeps working on you and working on you and working on you, you stubbornly are holding out and saying, no, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up that sin. I'm not going to quit doing that. I'm not going to start doing that. I'm not going to go that way. No, God, I don't want to. Well, you can be sure God's going to keep after you if you're His child. Because God promises that He's going to discipline, He's going to chasten until He brings you to the place where you'll say, God, I give in. I give in. I surrender. And Jonah's about to that place. He was ready to forget, to surrender to God. You know, we often sing that hymn, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. And then all through the week, we live for ourselves. See, God doesn't want it to be a Sunday surrender. He wants it to be an entire surrender. God doesn't want just your life today. He wants your life tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He wants your life for the rest of your days. He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender to Him. He wants you to say, I will quit fighting. I will start putting God first. I will start reading my Bible every day. I will start praying with earnestness every day. I'll start living a godly life every day. I'm going to start dressing and acting like a Christian every day. I'm going to start doing the things that God wants me to do all the time, every day, because I want to honor and please God. See, that's what God's after. And yet we hold back. And we say, oh, I don't like that. And nobody else is doing that. And I don't want to be weird. Don't worry about what anybody else does. You need to do what God wants you to do. And God wants us to surrender. And Jonah's come to that place where he sees that surrender is needful in his life. I believe that God in heaven looks down upon us as Solomon spoke of a father speaking to his son in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26. Solomon wrote, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And I believe the Heavenly Father is up there in heaven saying, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Observe my ways. Give me a heart. And God is asking us this morning, will you give God your heart? Will you surrender to Him? Will you let Him take control? Will you let Him call the shots? Will you let God guide your life instead of trying to guide it yourself? God wants us to surrender. Jonah repented of his wrong then. He realized he'd made some wrong choices. Verse number 8, it says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. These lying vanities are empty lies that the devil has. He said, if you follow the empty lies of the devil, it's going to lead you the wrong way every time. He says, it won't work. And he realized that. And Jonah repented and turned his heart back to God. Jonah had disobeyed the clear command of God. He had run from the presence of the Lord. Now he wanted things God's way. He wanted to do things God's way. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. It is admitting that we have sinned against the holy God of the universe. Repentance is agreeing with God that our sin is evil and agreeing that God is right and we are wrong. See, that's what repentance is, when we say, God, I agree. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to give you my life. You can take control, God. And so repentance is a change of mind. It will result in a change of actions because the change of mind will produce a difference in our life. But repentance is the change of mind. Jonah had a change of mind. You know, while this is true for Christians, the same principle is true if you don't know Christ as your Savior. You may be here today and have never truly trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's the case, then the same principle is true with you. God tells us that we're sinners. We're condemned. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The word desperately wicked means malignant. He says, my heart is malignant. There's nothing that's going to cure it. It's incurable. I'm doomed. He says the only fix for it is salvation in Christ. The only fix is to turn to God and be saved. And if you've never done that, you need to repent and turn to God and realize He is the only one that can give you a new heart. He's the only one that can change you from the inside out and give you a new life in Christ and a home in heaven. You need to come to God. But you know, Jonah also promised to sacrifice to God. Look at verse number 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says, I'll sacrifice to you, Lord. See, he's had a change of heart now. He's surrendered his life to the Lord now. He says, God, I'm ready. I will sacrifice again to you. You give me another chance, God, I will sacrifice to you. And I will pay my vows. Now, a vow is a promise to God. Now, He doesn't list what they are. He doesn't say, here's my vows, God, I got these three vows. He doesn't say that. But you know, one thing we can be quite sure of, that one of those vows was, God, I will go to Nineveh. I'll go to Nineveh. You told me to go, I'll go. I'll go, Lord. That, I believe, was without a question one of the vows that he made to God, that I will go. There may have been others. I don't know. But all we know is that he now gives in. He surrenders to the Lord. He says, I'll keep my promises. I'll pay my vows. Now, we see that in verse number 10, we see the result of Jonah's prayer. We've noticed, first of all, we saw in the first part the reason for Jonah's prayer. We saw then the review in Jonah's prayer. And now we see the result of Jonah's prayer. The Lord answered Jonah's prayer. The Lord spake to the fish and said, dump him out on dry land. Now, you know, that sounds real basic, but think about the feat of that. That's not an easy task. Did the fish lose its life in order to do that? I don't know. It may have had a long spitter. I don't know. I mean, a great big fish can't get too close to shore. Maybe there's a big cliff or something, and he was able to get up near the shore and go, and spit him out, and he lands on dry. I don't know. But there's a possibility that that fish got up on the shore and couldn't get off again just to be able to spit out Jonah. I don't know. How did he get him up on dry land? It didn't say he spit him out in the water and Jonah swam to dry land. It said he vomited him out on dry land. You know, when God does something, he always does it right. And God did it the right way for Jonah. He knew that after 3 days and three nights in that belly of that fish and all the acid that was chewing away at him and all the agony he was in, Jonah was in no shape to be swimming for shore. He was probably exhausted and wiped out and just ready for collapsing. And so God says, all right, fish, dump him out on shore. And somehow that fish did just what God told him to do, put him out on shore. And Jonah's laying there on shore. You know, one of the things that, again, maybe I'm wrong, but I can't help but think, you know, if he had been soaking in fish juice for 3 days and three nights, very likely Jonah's hair was white as bleach would make it. He was probably a mess. And you know, it could be, just again, my wild ideas. It could be that God used that. As Jonah was preaching in Nineveh, in the next few chapters, we'll see that. And people say, how do we know that's true? Jonah said, look at me. See this mess? I'll tell you a story. And maybe, I don't know, maybe God used that to help back up his preaching. I don't know, but whatever happened here, God had this fish spit Jonah out on shore. And God gave Jonah a second chance. The chastening was over. Why? Because Jonah repented. He gave in. He surrendered. And you know, if you're going through the chastening hand of God in your life, the only way to get rid of it is to surrender. That's the only way. But if you will surrender to God, God will remove the chastening and God will, again, begin to use your life. You know, there's times Jonah may not have been able to be used the exact same way he would have been able to be used if he had obeyed God the first time. But Jonah was able to be used of God. And the same is true with us. If we get away from God, we're disobedient, we get into sin. But if we'll get right with God, God will again begin to use us. Now, it may not be in the exact same way we could have been used before. Sometimes we mess up things and God says, I can't use you quite like I would have used you, but I'll still use you in some way. God wants us to serve Him. He saved us to serve, not to sit. And every one of us, we're not beyond God's forgiveness. We're not beyond God's help and God using us. God can use you and wants to use you and will use you if you will surrender to God. And say, God, I give up. I surrender. I repent. I was wrong. God, help me. And God will use you in some way for His kingdom, to further His cause. And that's what God wants in each of our lives. So today, as we've looked at this passage, we see here that God wasn't finished with Jonah. God had work for him to do. And God was working on his heart during that time inside that fish. It was a time of revival in Jonah's life. It revived his prayer time. He began to pray again. Maybe it had been days or maybe even weeks that Jonah hadn't prayed. God said, go to Nineveh. And he said, not a chance. And he took off the other direction. I don't know how long that took. It could have been days or weeks. And Jonah says, I'm not talking to God. I'm not going to talk to him because I know he wants me to go to Nineveh. And I am not going to Nineveh. But his prayer time revived. He got right with God. His heart was right with God. He repented. He began to sense that God was listening to him. And he gave his life back to the Lord. And he changed his mind and allowed God to work in him. And he said, I will obey you, God. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that knows that God wants you to do something and you will not do it. You will never have peace. And do you say, God, I surrender. You're right. I'm wrong. If you'll do that, God will be able to use you again. You'll get peace in your heart. God's chastening will go away. And you'll be able to have God's blessing in your life again. But it won't happen any other way. Why? Because God loves us. And God doesn't want His children going the wrong direction. So He chastens us to bring us in the right direction so that we'll do the right thing. So if we'll get right with God, we get right with mom and dad, or we get right with those that we've hurt, or we get right in whatever area it needs to be, God says, I will again forgive you, wash you clean, and use you for my service. That's God's desire. That ought to be the passion of our heart. And Jonah learned these lessons. And as we think about it in our own hearts today, if God's been working in your heart and there's something you need to do, that you know you need to do, the right thing to do is to follow Jonah's example. Do what's right. Let God work in your heart. Get right. Some of you young people, maybe you need to get right with mom and dad. Maybe some of you couples need to get right with your spouse. I don't know what it is, but you know, and God knows. The right thing to do is to do what's right. And let God take control. God will bless you if you do that. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jonah. But it's far easier than going through the chastening of God in our life. Let's let God have His way. Maybe there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ your Savior. You don't have new life in Jesus Christ. The only way to get new life in Christ is through repenting of your sin and asking Christ to come into your heart and life and save you. If you'll do that, He'll forgive you and cleanse you. If you won't do that, you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell, paying for your own sin. It's your choice. The right thing and the wise thing to do is to humble yourself before God and say, God, forgive me. Wash me clean. Give me new life in Christ. Whatever the need may be today, let's let God have His way in our life today.